Hello and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
This is Pastor Dave Watson. Thank you for listening to God in Our City. As we approach this season leading up to the commemoration of our Lord's death and the celebration of his resurrection that we call Lent, we want to make a very special resource available to you. It's a Lenten devotional book called The Journey Toward the Cross by an array of famous authors. We are giving this book out free at Calvary Chapel, and we want to make it available to you free as well. If you'll simply call us at 718-720-5390, that's 718-720-5390, we'll be more than happy to send you the book. When you call, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to God in Our City. That number again is 718-720-5390. May the Lord draw all of us closer to Him during this special time of year.
Welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you're just joining us by radio, we're grateful for our worship leader, Jonathan McVidalian, and appreciate the bass work by Sam McAutry, and the drums, Jared, of course, McAutry's on the drums. It's a great, great day for the Irish. Our worship team is all dressed in, well, almost everybody dressed in green. I don't know why the newlywed is dressed in black. It concerns me. Saying that maybe Jared ought to have his food tested. That's all I'm saying. Giving everybody a hard time today. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Again, we trust that today's service will be an amazing blessing to you. You know, just give you an illustration of a typical day here at Calvary. Yesterday was Saturday here, and at noon, high noon, we had our tutoring program with a bunch of kids being tutored by our folks, kids from the local school here that underperforming, and they need our help. We had the privilege of doing that. We actually added a musical component to it, so the kids have a little bit of music to look forward to as well. Bought them all those little flute-like instruments they call recorders, which doesn't make any sense to me because they don't record anything. But we bought them those, and they had a great time. A little bit later in the day, about 1:30, those people whose sugar was high came in for our diabetes support group. And then last night from 5 to 7, we had an amazing, amazing night of individuals with special needs participating in, what do we put, karaoke. You know, rock and roll is a religion, karaoke is a cult. I mean, they had the time of their life, oh my goodness, singing and just having a great time, and had an amazing group of volunteers making it all happen. But that's just a typical Saturday at Calvary Chapel. We're grateful for the opportunities to minister, and I trust that you'll minister with us. Jay, I'm all done. They want to hear from you. Take it away, buddy.
Want to hear from the real Irish, right, Pastor?
It did not wait for me to draw near to you. Clothe yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. Dying forever to seek and
Are you forever grateful to him? He sought us before we even knew about him. Amen. Let's sing it again. You did not wait for me.
You did not wait for me to draw near to you. But you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you. But you let me hear your voice calling.
Amen. Aren't you grateful to him?
Thank you, Lord.
And what a difference, big difference it's made in our lives. Amen. Sing it now.
What a difference you made in my life. What a difference you made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. Oh, what a difference you made in my life.
That again, what a difference.
My life.
So I'm going to read a portion of Scripture. You can handle that, right? From the book of Romans, the first chapter, the sixth chapter, the first through the 14th verses. Could we all just stand? I'm not going to read all the way through verse 14, only through verse 4. We have all the text that we'll discuss a little bit later. And the text reads simply like this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for the growth that continues, Lord, in all of our lives. Please help us in this hour to listen to you, to grow closer to you, to obey you, and, Lord, just become the people that you would have us to be. We would pray also today, Lord, just Joe Evans, Lord, as he is in the hospital, Ellen's dad, and we pray for your hand upon him, God. We pray for your miraculous hand upon him, that you will, Lord, restore him, and beyond anything else, help him to know you in a personal way, Lord, as Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, for the individuals who are grieving and struggling, coming to grips with the shooting in New Zealand. And Lord, we would pray that your church in New Zealand will rise up and do an amazing job being the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece of Jesus in the midst of that very difficult situation. Lord, in our own society, we pray that you will give us guidance and wisdom and strength and purpose. Lord, help us to grasp what you'd have us to do in this wicked world, Lord, that's going to pieces. May, Lord, we be a testimony and a witness. May we be, Lord, Jesus' mouthpiece, Jesus' hands and feet. Touch us, Lord, now we pray with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're in this new series, What a Difference He Makes in Our Life. We trust, we pray that Jesus is making a difference in you. You know, when you first become a follower of Christ, you soon realize that you still sin. And there are opportunities in your life to sin, and you sin. And you go like, I don't want to do that because I felt clean. I felt all the guilt removed, and here I am sinning again. But then, like most things, you get used to it. You get over it, right? You know, I sin. You know, 1 John 1:9 is my life verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then if things are working and moving in the way they ought to, you develop a warm, deep relationship with God, and you don't want to sin because you don't want to mess up that relationship. In the first case, you don't want to sin because you feel clean. In the second case, that kind of wears out, and you just don't want to sin because you don't want to get caught. In the third place, you don't want to sin because you don't want to hurt that relationship you have with Christ. Today we're going to talk about struggling with your sin because we are all sinners. And in this context, we're going to talk about appreciating grace. Last week we talked about being blessed beyond all measure. Next week we're going to talk about choosing a new boss. But today we're going to talk about appreciating grace. But before we move into that, it occurred to me that we've had a lot of stuff in the news. And how would the isms of the world that we have deal with the news? And particularly, you may have heard about the two Hollywood stars whose, you know, modus operandi was to pay for whatever it costs to get their kids into the school of their choice. So how would the isms of our world deal with that? Well, naturalism or atheism says that our sin is just us and our chemicals mixing, and if you want to change, we need behavioral modification with pills or shock or something. This is Pavlov's dog. Remember that Pavlov started out by ringing a bell and giving his dog food. The dog would salivate then when he saw the dog food, and then finally Pavlov got the dog to just salivate when he rang the bell.
because that's what you need, behavior modification. So in this case, Felicia and Lori need shock treatments every time they think about cheating. So they need something attached to them, and that will change their behavior, modify it. Humanism says our sin is just not living up to our full potential, and we need to be more enlightened. We need to be more educated. But don't expect too much, because after all, you're only what? Human. So in this case, Felicia and Lori need to be roommates at USC. So they grow in their, you know, their education. They get better. Eastern mysticism says our sin is bad, and to progress, we must meditate and experience karma, which may include coming back in a life form we believe to be less than us. So in this case, in this scenario, Felicia and Lori come back as the working class stiffs known as the Connors. I tried. I don't know. Can I drop the mic on that one? It is Christianity, true Christianity, alone that teaches life transformation in this life because of Jesus Christ and grace. Please understand that Christianity does not just teach that your sins are forgiven, but that your life can be changed. And that sin does not have to eat your lunch. Things can be different. In Romans chapter 5, the verses that precede the ones we will look at today, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to look at that word, that grace abounded all the more. Do you see the word abounded? That is a Greek word which means hyper super abounds. Where there is sin, grace hyper super abounds. Grace is this amazing, powerful concept that changes everything. Paul had just gotten through talking about the transgression of Adam and Eve and reflected in their disobedience through the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sin abounded. When the depths of sin's depravity shows itself, the depth of God's grace overwhelms it. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And all God's people said, amen. But Paul anticipates a little discussion from the back of the room. You can almost see two guys getting together, probably from Bensonhurst, somewhere in Brooklyn. Two guys putting their arm around each other and going, hey, I think I found a loophole. If we sin, grace abounds. Maybe we should take the sin notch up. Why? More grace. This works. This absolutely works. They thought they were the first people to discover the loophole. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, we talk first about the fact that we need to be aware of that kind of abuse of grace. Here's the question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Warren, or J. Vernon McGee says it this way for us. Sam, I put this in here just for you. And because McGee, he's an Irish boy. He proceeds the question, McGee says, with, what shall we say then? After you see God's wonderful salvation, what can you say to it? The only fitting response is, hallelujah. What a salvation. It's not to try and figure a way to abuse it. The fitting response is, hallelujah, what a salvation. Paul anticipates the question from Romans 5:20. Someone thinks they found a loophole. Shall we continue or remain upon sin with the end result that grace superabounds? Could we go that direction? Ray Stedman is my favorite Bible commentator, and I probably should have cut this into two or three slides. But listen closely to what Stedman says, because it's very, very poignant, and it would do well for us to admit its truth. He says, it's not only logical, but it's also natural. That is, because sin basically is fun, isn't it? We like to do it. Otherwise, we wouldn't keep on doing it. We would not get involved in it. We know sins are bad for us. Our mind tells us, our logic tells us, our experience tells us that they are bad for us, but nevertheless, we like to do them. Otherwise, we would not. Therefore, any kind of suggestion that tells us we can escape the penalty for our sin and still enjoy the action arouses a considerable degree of interest in us. It does in me anyway, so it's quite natural that this question would come up. Wait a second, I can keep sinning and it's going to be okay? Whoa! Why? I like sin! Should I keep lying or stealing or getting drunk or living immorally so that God's grace can ensure forgiveness? Shall I allow sin to dominate my life so that God's grace can keep bailing me out? That's the question. Look at the answer. It's very simple. By no what means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's unthinkable to abuse grace this way. Why would you abuse grace this way? Why, having been now under this beautiful thing called forgiveness and grace, would you go back to letting sin run the show? Literally, it says here, may it never be. It's two words in the Greek, me genoito. This phrase is used 10 times. We'll see it again in verse 15 in chapter 7, verse 7. Clearly, this is a ridiculous thought, but it's not unheard of for us to abuse grace this way. We, those who have in the past died to sin, how shall we continue in the future to live in it? Why would any serious Christian want to do that? It would be an abuse of grace. It is the sinfulness of our heart that makes us abuse God's grace. Yet he is gracious. Some people will tell you, don't preach grace. Preach legalism. Why? Because people will abuse grace. But grace is what the Bible gives us. I can't help it if you abuse it. I, of course, never have. I must understand now, moving from this concept of the abuse of grace, I must understand the arguments of grace. I want us to see here, because it's just so powerful, my identification with Christ. Now, let me just prefix this by saying that in some circles, what I'm preaching is called, you know, the deeper life. This isn't the deeper life. This is the normal Christian life. We don't live it, but it's the normal Christian life. Romans 6, 3 through 5 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Watch. I have been united to Christ in his death and resurrection. Do you not know, Paul is saying, maybe there's an ignorance problem here, that all of us, it's the language of no exception, Paul includes himself as well, who have been baptized into Christ. It's a past action. It is the fact that we have been immersed completely in Christ. It's in the spiritual realm. There's no water in this baptism. It's being immersed in Christ. We have been spiritually immersed in Christ. You say, how do you know this is not talking about water baptism? Well, look at Colossians 2, 11 and 12, a parallel passage to this text. It says, in him also you were circumcised. So when you get saved, you were circumcised. But then it says what? In a circumcision made without hands. Is that a physical or spiritual circumcision? Spiritual. By the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He moves then right to verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. In fact, listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew and Gentile, etc. Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Those baptisms are the spiritual baptisms that we experience through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Physical baptism is an outward symbol of this inward reality. So what happens when someone is physically baptized, They are buried in the likeness of his death. They are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. It is representative of what has happened on the inside. On the left hand of my index finger, my ring finger, I wear what? A wedding ring. What does a wedding ring tell you? That I'm married. If I take off the wedding ring, am I still married? Yes, but I better put it on quickly because somebody doesn't like that. But the ring is a symbol of what has happened inside, a commitment between two people. Physical baptism is a symbol of what has happened inside. I've been buried with Christ. I've been risen with Christ. We are so immersed in Jesus Christ that when the Father looks at us, all he sees is Jesus. Look at the Galatians 3:27. For it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are immersed in Christ. 1 John 4:17 says, as you are, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. I've been buried with him. So it's just as Christ was raised from the dead through or because of the glory of God, as the Father might be glorified, I should walk how? In newness of life. In newness of life. In newness of life. It is tragic when someone says, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, it was a great experience. And they live the same. You're not supposed to live the same. You're supposed to be different. We should walk in the state of newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, basically nothing changes. Oh, no, that's not what the text says. It says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, what? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If we've been united in the death, we will be united in the resurrection. I have been united in Christ. I have been united in Christ. Secondly here, I want you to see my and your crucifixion with Christ. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been freed or been set free from sin. The power of sin is rendered ineffective in my life. I don't have to sin. I know by experience, literally, the old man of us, the pre-Jesus me that still hangs around, was crucified. It's completed action. Was put to death in what happened with Jesus. The result is that the body of sin has been caused to become nothing. Sin no longer has power over me unless I let it. Before I became a follower of Jesus Christ, sin said, jump. I said, how high? Sin said, do this. I said, okay. Sin had mastery over me. Because of Jesus, sin doesn't need to reign in my life. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. The claim of sin is rendered invalid on my life. We are no longer slaves to sin. He who is dead is freed from sin. Do you ever describe somebody who is dead as sinning? No. No, you do not. Why? They don't sin anymore. Sin has no claim on my life as my master anymore, period. And then my resurrection with Christ. Now, if we have died with Christ, We believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. If we died with Christ in the past, and we did, we believe we will live with Christ futuristically, as in right now. The life I live now is because of Jesus. I died with him. I rose with him. I'm not talking about some sort of science fiction thing. I'm not talking about some sort of Christian science thing. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. It's the facts. God has done this in our life. Christ, being risen from the dead, will never die again. Death is no longer Lord of him. He dies to all and lives to God. I should do the same. Like Jesus Christ, death no longer has dominion over me. And like Jesus Christ, I should live my life for who? God. Because of what he has done. Now think of your Christian experience. Is your Christian experience kind of like this? I get up, I fight with sin, I lose, I go to bed. I get up, I fight with sin, I lose, I ask God to forgive me, I go to bed. I'm always on the losing side. I think we've taught people to expect to lose. We've taught people that it's normal to get beaten up by sin and be a loser. I don't think that's what God's plan is. I think God's plan is that I be different. Not different because I try harder, but different because I appropriate the promises of God. So, finally today, I must live out the applications of grace. How does that happen? Well, first of all, I need to do the math. I need to do the math. He says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word there, consider, is a bookkeeping term. Logizomai. I must do the math. On the one hand, you must reckon or calculate continually yourself to be dead to sin. And on the other hand, you must calculate yourselves to be living to God in Christ. If I could have this somehow tattooed on the inner part of my eyelids so that I saw it all the time, it might help me. Even so, you consider yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God through Christ. Now, I've thought hard and long on how I might illustrate this. And I've come up with this. It's the best illustration I have. I'm sorry, it's not perfect. One day, I will experience my demise. I don't know the day of that. I will die. These are my requests regarding my arrangements. Cremation. No viewing. No funeral. No memorial. No repast. Why should I pay for a bunch of people to eat after I'm dead? I mean, I got standards. You know what I'm saying, Sam? I don't want a memorial or a funeral because I don't need people lying about me. No signs, nothing. I'm gone. Forget about it. Why my name's not on the building. You don't have to spend any money to change it. Here's the thing. Devil do whatever she wants to do. I'm dead. I got no say. I have no power. I only have as much pull as she allows my lifeless body to have. She don't have to listen to me. Why? I'm dead. I'm dead. I got nothing, man. If the insurance policy and stuff works out correctly and everything's done, she'll be a rich widow. She'll be happy, and she'll have some extra money to spend because she, you know, do whatever she wants with it. The body of sin is dead to us. It has no say. It only has as much pull as we allow it to have. I don't have to listen to it. I don't have to entertain it. I don't have to feed it. I don't have to cultivate it. I don't have to think about it. None of that. It's like Shark Tank. When Kevin O'Leary doesn't like your offer, you know what he says? You're dead to me. We need to understand that sin is powerless to us. It only has as much say as we allow it to have. That's it. That's it. That's it. So firstly, I need to do the math. And I need to recognize I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. I do not have to listen to sin anymore. I can tune my ears to what God says and what God wants in my life. Secondly, I need to be thinking about stopping the insanity. Listen to these words. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Please note how powerful that is. Sin only has power over us in our mortal bodies in this life. We're going to get us an immortal body. And then sin won't have any say in us. But it has an opportunity now. But I can choose not to let it reign in my mortal body to obey its passions, its lusts, its desires. And then it says, do not present your members to sin as instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So let's see for a second how this plays out. So say you got a spouse, and you know how to mess with that spouse. You know how to punch their buttons and get them to go the wrong way. So you don't feel like you're being treated correctly. So in your mind, you say to yourself, I'm going to punch me some buttons. Why? Get me a little something going here and get what I'm needing. Then you push those and set the person off. Here's the thing. You don't have to listen to sin that tells you to push the button. You don't have to listen anymore. Now, you're on the other end. You just got your buttons pushed. You're thinking, you know what? You know what, man? I'm going off. Why is it always she, Sam? I don't even want to talk about that. You're in a position now to let it go. You know what I'm saying? And you have every right to, because they did what? They pushed your buttons. You don't have to listen to sin. You don't have to react. The best thing that has ever happened in my life for my Christian experience is the day that I owned my sin. What do I mean by that? I don't blame anybody for what I do. I know who did it. Me. It wasn't the devil. It was me. It was me. So nobody makes me mad. If I go off on you, you didn't make me mad. I chose to go off on you. No one makes you mad. No one makes you. You choose. You and I choose to listen to sin. And I don't have to do that because Jesus has died for me and I've been crucified with Christ. I can listen to the voice of God. I can get the power I need from God. In fact, that's what this verse is teaching, that things are different for us. Insanity number one is letting sin have control over our mortal bodies. Why would we let sin run the show? How well did it go when sin ran the show before? Well, you got to do what you wanted, right? How did that work out for you? In light of the fact that sin has been rendered ineffective, this doesn't have to be the case. I don't have to present myself to sin. So, go back to the button pushing. When I decide to push the buttons, sin's whispered, hey, come on over here. Bring your hands over here. Bring your mouth over here. I'm going to show you how you can really get them. What do? I present my members over here and say, go ahead. Do what you want to do. I'm at your disposal. Let's take them down. Other side. What do you think's going on, man? You need to take some action. You're being disrespected. You need to step it up. Okay, I'm bringing myself over here. Here's sin. What do you want? What do you think we should do? We should do the opposite of that. Insanity number one, two is presenting my body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. Why should I do that when I have another option? What's my other option? Is to present my members as alive from the dead and as instruments of righteousness to God. I'm not going to push the buttons. God, I feel disrespected. I feel like I'm not appreciated. God, I'm giving this to you. You show me the righteous way to be. God, I feel like somebody's pushing my buttons. They're messing with my head. Lord, I'm presenting myself to you. What is what you want me to do? Please strengthen me to do it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and then in verse 10, it kind of lays this out for us in a very, very specific way. Hey, if you have a Bible, used to be that people brought Bibles to church, but if you have a cell phone or a scroll or anything you brought, listen to the words of Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It is very clear. The first few verses of Colossians 3 are Romans chapter 6. When it says, if we then been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. You're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify what goes on inside of you. He says there, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he talks about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put those to death. Then he goes on to say in verse 10 that we've put on the new self. And in verse 12, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate and patient, humility, meekness, faith, all of those great qualities. In the one case, I'm putting to death. I'm not presenting my body to sin to do what it wants. In the other case, I'm putting on those right things, and I'm presenting myself to God for righteousness. That's how I handle sin in my life. But it begins with this first precept. I don't have to sin. Things can be different. This is a lengthy quote from my friend Ray Steadman. He says it this way. When you feel temptation in your body or your mind, then there are two things you are to do. First, remember that you don't have to obey sin. You just don't have to. You're free to refuse it. You're free to say, no, you don't have the right to use that part of my body for a sinful purpose. And second, remember his power is in you to enable you to offer that same part of your body to God to be used for his purposes. Now, that may mean a struggle because the strength of sin is very strong. When we start to turn away from evil in our bodies, the habits of our lives are so deeply ingrained that oftentimes it's very difficult and we struggle. But we have the power not to sin because we have God himself within us, the living God. Wow. Things can be very different for all of us. But we live so much on the other side, thinking that, my only hope is getting to heaven because I'm going to keep being this silly, silly sinner. Doesn't have to be that way. And then through living under the umbrella. The umbrella, yes, note what it says. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under what?
Grace.
Full circle. Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? Sin doesn't need to have dominion over us. We're no longer under the law, but under what?
Grace.
Sin won't rule over me unless I let it. Because I'm not under the law. That's how I found out about my sin. But I am under grace. I have been set free from sin and its power. Today's takeaways are very, very, very simple. They all have the word no in them. You can handle that, right? No. Yeah, that's what I thought. I need to say no to abusing grace. In my mind, I need to stop saying, well, you know what? God will forgive me. Will God forgive you? Yep. But that's not why Jesus came. So you can continue living under the power of sin. Jesus came to set you and me free. And to not take advantage of that is absolutely insane. Secondly, I need to say no to excusing my sin. All of us have sins that are tough to deal with. And what do we say when that sin beats us? I'm only human. It just didn't work. I'm stuck with this, I guess, till glory. Now, don't go around beating yourself up because that doesn't help you either. It does me no good to say, I can't believe I'm still struggling with sin. Beating myself, thinking that somehow is better. It makes me feel better about myself, but it doesn't usually change anything. I need to take this simple formula. You know, do the math. Do the math. Present myself to God, not to sin, and understand I'm under grace. I need to say no to sin, and I can. I need to say no to sin, and I what? Can. One of the hardest things to do as a pastor, as a preacher, is to watch you leave the building. I have you today for 35 minutes. I respect that. I don't try and keep you longer. You notice that, right? But here's what happens. You're going to walk out that door. You're going to go out into the bright lightness, bright day of today, and you're going to go, oh, what a great day. And you're going to get caught up in life. And most of you, if statistics tell me, if statistics are correct, by tonight, you won't remember what I said. And by Wednesday, I'll have to ask Debbie what I said. She looked over the notes. Because what happens? Well, in some cases, the seed falls by the wayside. And Satan picks it up. Other cases, the seed falls on, you know, ground that's hard. And it takes a little bit of root, but doesn't hold. Some cases, in most cases, the seed falls on thorny ground. And what do the thorns do? Choke it. What are the thorns? The cares of this life. You'll walk out here, have a fight with somebody on your cell phone, or get cut off and experience road rage or whatever the nice words are for that. Or you'll get caught up in the sin that you've been struggling with, and you'll lose again, and you'll say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, Pastor, he always running his mouth. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But what I said today is from the biblical text, and I've interpreted it correctly. I don't have to sin. Things are different in my life. If I sin, it's because I chose to listen to the voice of sin, and I didn't choose to listen to the voice of God. I fed sin in my sinful nature. Why are you feeding a dead person? Why am I feeding a dead person? I should feed the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. I can be different. Why? God's amazing grace. It's all found in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I've asked Jonathan and Allie to come at this time, and they're going to bring this portion of our service to a close, talking about Jesus and how he alone can bring us deliverance. He alone can present us with the change, provide for us the change that we need in our life. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, may it grip my heart. May it change my life as well as the lives, Lord, of these my brothers and sisters. May we be different today, Lord, not because we tried harder, but Lord, because our focus became different. Lord, we decided we would listen to you and not sin. We decided we would follow you and not, Lord, the old man. That we would believe you and that you said our sinful self is dead and we won't listen to it anymore. Change us, we pray, from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Dave Watson. Thank you for listening to God in Our City. As we approach this season leading up to the commemoration of our Lord's death and the celebration of his resurrection that we call Lent, we want to make a very special resource available to you. It's a Lenten devotional book called The Journey Toward the Cross by an array of famous authors. We are giving this book out free at Calvary Chapel, and we want to make it available to you free as well. If you'll simply call us at 718-720-5390, that's 718-720-5390. We'll be more than happy to send you the book. When you call, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to God in Our City. That number again is 718-720-5390. May the Lord draw all of us closer to Him during this special time of year.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.